Turn with me once again, if you will, to the book of 2 John. We introduced this little letter last week, looking at the first three verses. John quickly approaches his main point in verses 4 through 6 that we will explore together this morning under the heading, Walking in Truth and Love. How many of you enjoy meetings? The thought of a 2 to 3 hour staff meeting just gets your blood pumping and gets you real excited. Anybody like that? I enjoy a productive meeting and an effective meeting that results in a clear path forward and a clear plan of action. And don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong as I seek to make a little bit of a joke there about how dull meetings have a tendency to be. And talking is good. It's good to meet with people in a business, in an industry, in ministry, whatever the case may be. Sometimes you need to think out loud about some things. You need to sketch some things out on paper. You need to come up with a plan, and then you need to put that plan into action. So I'm not completely denigrating the concept of meeting to go over plans. But there's also a great danger in talk. There's a great danger in talking about things. And the reason why I say that, the reason why there is such great danger, is because for whatever reason, talk often has a way of fostering a false sense of accomplishment. That when we sit and we talk about dreams and we talk about plans and we talk about what we're going to do, it's all too easy to vocalize those things, visualize those things, and then feel like we've accomplished them. And I feel like we've arrived somewhere. The church where I was on staff before I came here, when the senior pastor and I would get together, we would try to sit down for a staff meeting. It wasn't really a staff meeting because there were two of us. But when we would sit down, it was usually just a debrief. Where are you running this week? What are the big projects you're working on? And a debrief. And he would always say at the end of those conversations, okay, it's time to stop talking about ministry and it's time to start doing ministry. And we need to be more than just talking. There's a character that we meet in the Pilgrim's Progress named Talkative. And that's all he does is talk, 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 talk. They meet him and he says, we can talk about anything. I can talk about it all. Great things, big things, small things. I can talk about anything. But what good is it to be able to talk about it if we can't put it into action? And friends, I'm convinced that this is also true in our faith as well. It's also true in our process of maturity and sanctification as believers, that we can sometimes sit and talk and listen, but that we're never then motivated to action and to then do. Vance Havner says it this way. I found this quote very helpful. He says, Vance Havner says it this way, what we live is what we believe. What we do is the true reflection of what we actually believe. What we live is what we believe. Everything else is just religious talk. If we say that our lives, as we saw in the introductory verses of 2 John, if we say that our lives are built upon the grace, mercy, and peace of God, then how we live, the things that we do, ought to reflect the grace and mercy and peace of God. How we live, what we live, is what we believe. Everything else is just religious talk. Which is why the main point that I want you to see from these few verses this morning is simply this. Truth and love must characterize the believer's life. Truth and love must characterize the believer's life. I'm going to read the whole letter. It's only 13 verses. And then we're going to focus together on verses 4 through 6 this morning. This is what God says. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, Mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Truth and love must characterize the believer's life. And we're going to see that as we look at two encouragements. Two encouragements in these three verses. The first is encouraged by in verse 4. Encouraged by truth and love. And what I mean that by that is John is communicating an experience that he had that was an encouragement to him. He was encouraged by these children that he found walking in the faith. And let me just put this in here very briefly. We won't dwell here. Regardless of where you fall on the recipient of this letter, if it's actually a woman and her children, or if it's a church, if the elect lady is referencing a church and then the children would be referring to the church members, the point remains the same, that John has had an encounter with people who either this woman's actual children or members of a church, and he has found them to be faithful, and he has been encouraged by their faithfulness, and he is writing to report that, and he is writing to vocalize the encouragement. So he quickly runs towards his main point after he introduces this letter. And the first step that he takes in getting to his main point and in the necessity, and just for clarity, the main point of John's letter here, the whole reason why he's writing to this little church or to this individual, is so that they might remain in truth and love. And the reason why they need to remain in truth and love is because there are false teachers. There are false teachers who are going to seek to sneak in and to undo and undermine and usurp the message of the gospel. And so John, as he moves towards that main point, he begins by saying, I greatly rejoice to find some of your children walking in the truth. The way that this phrase is constructed here makes it obvious that John, somewhere prior to writing this letter, had a personal encounter with these individuals. And the reason why it says some doesn't necessarily mean that there are others who are not walking in the faith. It doesn't mean that there are necessarily some who are not walking in love. John just didn't meet all of them. The ones that he met. So when he says some, those of your children that I met, I found them to be walking in love and walking in the truth. And I was overjoyed. I was overjoyed. That word rejoiced, it means to express or experience joy or to be glad. And John does not experience joy or gladness over the faithfulness of his partners in ministry in some small measure. It says that he rejoiced greatly. And the word greatly there can mean exceedingly or exceeding beyond measure. So we could rightly understand, dear friends, that John is saying something like, I was overwhelmed with joy, or I was overjoyed, or I was filled with such delight and encouragement, dear lady, to find some of your children walking in the truth. Does anybody feel like they know that experience? You know the experience of being overjoyed? that there are people that you've interacted with or people that you have seen and been separated from for some time. And then when you see them and when you experience them, or when you know that somebody is facing a particular kind of difficulty or trial or struggle, and then you find out that they are doing well and that they are growing and that they are maturing, the joy that that brings to your heart, that we are overwhelmed with gladness at what God is doing in the hearts and minds of his people. But John is specific as to what has brought him such joy. It's that they're walking in the truth. The word walking there, it can be translated to walk or to make one's way. And the word is used to describe the conduct of life or to describe what characterizes one's life. It could also be referred to as the whole attitude. Walking then connotes the difference between saying and doing. It is one thing to say that we believe X, Y, or Z. It's one thing to vocalize the truth. It is another thing to walk in the truth. Let me apply it this way. What characterizes your life? If you want to think about the concept of walking and how you think about that in your own life, answer that question. What characterizes your life? How would other people describe you? How would you describe yourself in a true, honest assessment? That's what's being communicated here with the word walk or the word walking. What defines your life? And what John is saying here is that he is overwhelmed with joy and encouragement that these people that he has met along the way, that their lives are defined by the truth, that they are walking in the truth. And you know, we can add to, for two reasons, based on what the rest of what John says in this particular section, we can understand that for them to be walking in truth, they must also be walking in love. Because if they're not walking in love, they can't be walking in the truth, because you can't have one without the other. You haven't truly embraced what is true and real from the scripture if you're not loving. And so John is overjoyed that there, what describes, what defines, what characterizes their life and the manner of their life is truth. And one of the key truths that John then delves into is the call to love God and to love others. Notice how he says it. It's not just a passing comment that's made. It's not just a passing suggestion, but the call to love is made from God the Father. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we are commanded by the Father. Just as we are commanded by the Father. One of the key things that we need to remember, dear friends, is that the commands on the pages of the Bible are not commands of mere men. They are the commands of God. And so when we forego those commands, when we reject those commands, it is ultimately not man we are rejecting, but God. And John is overjoyed by these believers. He is encouraged that they are characterized not by a rejection of God's command, but characterized by truth and love. And so therefore, he writes to express his personal encouragement. He writes to express, I have been encouraged by these beloved sisters and brothers who are walking according to the truth. But then he begins to shift in verse 4 and not talking about what he's encouraged by, but begins writing about an encouragement unto. The second encouragement is an encouragement unto truth and love. John now is writing a collective appeal that himself included and all of his readers would be encouraged to be a people who are walking, whose life is characterized by truth and by love. Here's how he says it. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John urges his reader to continue and to remain in truth and love. And beloved, this is the lifelong task of the Christian. This is not a school from which we graduate this side of heaven. There's not a point where we get a certificate that says, mastered truth and love. Best of luck as you move on through life. This is a discipline that we are continually learning in and continually growing in from now until Christ returns or until he calls us home. It's a school of which we will always be a part. And John makes his point very, very clear at how he is encouraging his reader. He is encouraging them to love one another. And he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I am writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have from the beginning, that we love one another." Remember how we defined love? Love is desiring and working for or towards the best of others. And in order for us to be able to desire and want and work for the best of others, it requires us knowing the truth. Let me say it this way. Affirmation is not always loving. To give a word of affirmation is not always loving. Because sometimes people may choose to give a word of affirmation to that which is sinful. That is one of the most unkind and unloving things that we can do. But we're called to love one another. But even in the way that John communicates this, he says it in such an interesting way when he says, "Not that I'm writing to you a new commandment." Why is it that John is communicating this way? I think there are two reasons why John is saying, he's not issuing a command. He's not saying, "I'm telling you, dear lady, that you must do this." The first thing that he's doing is he's setting himself against the false teachers. He's letting them know, he's letting his reader know clearly, and K-N-O-W know, he's letting them clearly know and understand that he is not writing something new. He is not writing to them something that they haven't heard before. He is reminding them of a truth that we have had from the beginning, that we are to love one another. And in doing this, John is letting his readers know, this is how you can discern between somebody who is a false teacher and someone who is not. Let me fast forward to our time period and give you a way that you can apply this in your own life. If you read books, or you listen to podcasts, or you listen to radio, or you follow stuff online, and you start to come across somebody who has a new idea, at best, be very cautious. Because the truths of the scripture are timeless. This is one of the reasons why we need to be good students of church history. Not that church history in and of itself is the end-all be-all of what is orthodox and what is truth. But if you have a hard time finding anyone throughout 2,000 years of church history who has not posited an idea by somebody who has the latest and greatest idea about the Bible, there is a very good chance that they are wrong and that they are a false teacher. I will not say categorically that they are, but there is a very good chance that they are. And so what John is doing is he is setting himself against the false teachers, because what the false teachers are going to do is they're going to come in and they're going to say, listen, you've heard this, but this is how it really is. Now I ask you this question. Who else said something very similar to that in the Bible? Satan did. Did God really say? Is that what he really said, Eve? Are you sure? Are you sure that's what he said? I don't know that that's actually what he said. So when somebody tries to cast shade and doubt on what is clearly taught in the Bible, our antenna should be tingling all the time. So John is setting himself against the false teachers. The other thing that he's doing with equal importance is he is reminding them that the command is not coming from him. John is not the one issuing a command. And notice how he includes himself. He doesn't say, Well, let me just read it. He says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have from the beginning." John is including himself as someone who has been commanded to love one another. And that commandment did not come from any mere man, did it? That commandment comes from God. And so John wants his readers to understand with abundant clarity that to reject truth and to reject the command in any form or fashion from the scripture is ultimately not a rejection of man. It is, dear friend, a rejection of God. And that should bring weight. That should bring a heaviness as we ponder what it means to walk according to the word of God. Verse 6 adds weight to this idea when he goes on and he says, "And this is love. The commandment is that we love one another." And so if we think that we have the permission to pass our days not loving, not desiring and working for the best of one another, then we are walking in sin. Plain and simple. Because the command of the Lord is that we love one another. But then John adds greater specificity in verse 6. He says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." We were talking a little bit about it this morning in the concept of reward being great in heaven and how we gain reward in heaven and all of those types of things. It can be summed up in the words of the old hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Here's how you can simplify this. If you were here as we were working our way through the Ten Commandments, we started that particular series by talking about what is the law. And there's a whole lot there. Let's talk about it afterwards if you're confused on this particular point. But really, when you boil down the law and you try to shrink it down to its most nebulous concept, really, a lot of people say you come down to love God, love people. And there's truth to that. Jesus even summarizes the law that way in Matthew 22. When the religious leaders come and they say, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love people. But really, dear friends, you can actually boil it down to just love God. Do you know why I say that? Because if you're not loving people rightly, then you also don't love God rightly. You can't love God well and hate other people. You can't love God well and despise other people. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. So if we love God well, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we are well on our way to loving others well and in a way that is keeping in accord with God's command to love one another. He uses that word walk again. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So let me ask that question again. This is nothing new. I doubt that there's anybody in here who is like, "My mind is blown by what you're telling me, Pastor. This is shocking stuff." Of course it's not. You've all been in church more than one Sunday in your life. You know that God commands us to love one another and that God commands us to love him well and love him rightly and so love one another rightly. This isn't anything new. It wasn't new for John. It wasn't new for John's readers. But it is something that we need to be reminded of. We need to continually be reminded of the most basic concepts of the Christian faith. The most basic concepts of something like walk in love and truth. Because it's there. It's actually right there where our flesh and Satan and enemies of the kingdom will try to throw the most shade. I, you know this about me. I love the hymn, "My faith has found a resting place. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. and that he died for me. And if there is anybody who brings a message contrary to that that Paul spoke to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, "We deliver to you that which is of first importance, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Anybody who speaks a word that would try to undermine the faith once for all delivered to the saints is, dear friends, a false teacher. And if we are not well-versed in the basics of our faith, we will be all too easily tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine that we come across. That's according to Ephesians chapter 4. Which is why when we love one another, and we love one another in the truth, it involves us speaking the truth to one another, working unto the truth for one another. And you might say, well, how do I know if I actually desire the best for my brother and sister in Christ? Is your desire for their maturity? That is the litmus test. If your desire is that the person to whom you're speaking or acting on behalf of would be more like Jesus, then that is a motivation of love. Because there is nothing greater than to become more like Christ. So let me ask you this simple question. How is your walk? How is our walk? I need to ask myself that question. How am I walking? What characterizes your life? What characterizes my life? Are we characterized by truth and by love? Here's the challenge that I have for you this week. Prayerfully read 2 John again. And add to it 1 John chapters 1 and 2. And ask God to reveal to you any patterns in your life that do not reflect love and truth. And ask God to help you repent of and mortify those patterns. Prayerfully read 2 John and 1 John 1 and 2. And ask God to reveal to you any patterns in your life that do not reflect love and truth. And ask God to help you to repent of and mortify those patterns. And if you're real bold, and if you're real courageous, let me add another element to that pastoral challenge. Go talk to a beloved brother or sister in Christ. Not one who will just speak words of affirmation, but one who will be faithful to say hard things to help you identify and to help point out areas in your life where you need to grow. I need that too. I need faithful brothers and sisters in my life. And I have them. Men to whom I go and I say, what are you seeing in me that needs to change? We need that. That is how we grow in truth and in love. Remember this, dear friends. We know love because we know Jesus. There is no greater love than the act that Jesus performed on the cross. We know the truth of the gospel because God has revealed it to us in his eternal word, Jesus, and in his written word, the Bible. And we are able to love one another because Jesus first loved us to the extent where he was willing. He, the one who knew no sin, was willing to take our sin on himself, was willing to pay the price that we could never pay, was willing to represent us in his death so that God's wrath against our sin might be satisfied, and so that we might no longer be citizens of the kingdom of darkness, but that our citizenship would be transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There is no greater act of love than that. And so if you struggle to love others, if you struggle to find that in your heart, just remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself that you have already, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have already been the recipient of the greatest act of love that has ever been performed. We love because he first loved us. And we then pass that love on to one another in truth. Or you could sum it up as we did when we sang as kids. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. May our lives be characterized by truth and by love. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the truth contained within its pages. And Father, we ask that you would help us indeed to be people who walk according to truth and who walk in love, that we would keep in step with your commandments. God, I pray that you would help us to identify and to know the areas of life where we need to be purged of sin. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would mortify the flesh, that we would grow in godliness, that we would grow in our understanding of the gospel and in how we dispense it to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.